Well, thank you, everybody, and welcome once again to another chance online breaking of bread. Another chance, more importantly, to praise our Heavenly Father and remember of so many specific graces and mercies He has shown to us through His loving kindness, through His Son, providence thereof, and how much He must so dearly love us to do the things that He has done. Tonight's considerations, we're just considering a very small portion of Isaiah, and that's Isaiah chapter 29, verses 13 to 21. Just a small portion of scripture that we can see indeed that in Isaiah, as through a lot of Isaiah, the prophet is placating just as much God's judgment as His mercy upon the children of Israel. Other areas, of course, other nations as well, like Assyria and the nations He uses to make His nation Israel repent. He also chastises as well as God, as our dear Heavenly Father sees fit. But specifically, just considering some lessons from verse 13 to 21 of Isaiah 29, just in reference, of course, to us and what indeed we can see in God's, in the language that is used and God's, righteousness and how it is implicated upon our lives in reference to Israel as well. Anyway, let's start from verse 13 of Isaiah 29, and we'll just consider a few words here. It says, the Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men." So we see in the outset here, obviously we know Yahweh is referring to Israel and his people and how they have lost the plot in a lot of the ways they follow him. In fact, just about all the ways in many cases. But nevertheless, this is also a reference to some lessons we need to learn in our everyday lives. Just as applicable. We have, interesting there, this come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. We see Isaiah and also our Heavenly Father is separating the two ideas here. The mouth, of course, is the physical mouth, but here we also see the lips, or really the language thereof. So, the people come near to him with their mouth. This is physically, they come near to him as their Heavenly Father, with their mouth. And it says that honor me with their lips, or rather honor me with language, what they're saying, what's actually coming out. But their hearts are far from me. So we can see the contrary, we can see the problem our Heavenly Father has with his children Israel, that their hearts are certainly not in what they say. They're bold enough, they're up front, they're there. And the language they're using is all very interesting, but their hearts are just not behind what they're saying and acting in front of our Heavenly Father. So the question is also of us, isn't it? In this day and age and in the way of life we live. Does our language spill from our heart? Do we put something up front first, say, "Here it is, God, this is what I've done. I'm saying the right things, I'm looking the right part," but is it coming from our heart? Do we do it because it is simply lip service, of course, which is where the term comes from, lip service, or does it come from our heart? Does our language spill from our heart? Do our works and words cohere together? Is what we fit, what do we feel? Does our faith make us move? Or is it the pride of men? And I think this is also a good lesson, isn't it, for us, as it was through Israel. We need to question these things in our lives to see what motivates us, what makes us move. And indeed is a language, an honest language that comes from our lips, whether it be literal language or the language of our deeds that we say we're doing for our Heavenly Father. We need to question those things. Interestingly, there it says in the worship of me is made up only of rules taught by me. The interesting word, the word rules there is fear. So it's the made fear taught by men. And isn't that true? What, you know, a web we weave for ourselves by the fears that we have. And there's making sense of it. The worship of me is made up only of fear taught by men. So all men have to teach is fear. Fear tactics. Mankind wants to be worshipped through fear, being scared, being terrified of the power of another man. This is how man would have man serve him. And this is so dreadfully wrong, is it not? Because we know that God does not want us to worship him in fear, although we do comprehend and understand him as an amazingly terrifying God as far as his power is concerned. He does not want us to turn to him as a terrifying God, but as a loving, saving, merciful God that has unsurmountable graciousness. And this is really is the contrast between what God teaches and what God wants us to motivate us to follow him, and what he wants us to see men are doing to us with their fear. And it's a wonderful lesson just in that itself. Going on to verse 14 there, it says, therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder and wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish, the intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. And really, this in a nutshell is pretty straightforward, this verse, is it not? Manly wisdom truly fails, doesn't it? Manly wisdom truly fails compared to godly wisdom. We speak of men knowing this, we speak of men knowing that. A man has studied this, or many men have studied this or that. Well, men, of course, being ladies. Man and woman have studied many things throughout their life, have taught many, perhaps, great lessons, as other men and women would see them. But really, compare this to godly wisdom, it is nothing. It doesn't rate, it doesn't register on the scale. In fact, as we know, mankind can study truly one little butterfly for the 75 years that they live on the planet, and they will know no more really about this butterfly than when they started. Such is their silly idea of wisdom. But truly we are of a higher calling, and one day we shall comprehend and understand what godly wisdom truly is in the kingdom age. So let us not compare what we see out in the world of manly wisdom and understanding and comprehension, and let's not compare it to our Heavenly Father, because there is truly no comparison, and the intelligence of the so-called intelligent will vanish permanently when Christ returns. In verse 15 we go on, it says, woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? So the question is asked, as it was of Israel, as are their motivations, their honesty. Do we want God in all of our plans? Do we want God in everything we do? And if not, why not? Why can't God be included in this? And why can't he be included in that? And this is, we really need to take heed in our life, operations, spiritual, physical, emotional, under the wonderful heavens, our Heavenly Father's heavens. Do we do things to his glory? Do we do things according to the plan he might set? And if we'd not, why aren't we? Why aren't we including him? So let us think about who sees all and who knows all in the things that we do in our lives. In verse 16, it says, you can turn things upside down as if the thought to like the clay. Show what is formed, say to him who formed it. He did not make me. Can the pot save the potter? He knows nothing, we can see the topsy-turvy world here that Heavenly Father through Isaiah is explaining to us. We know, of course, do we not, who the potter is, and we know who the clay is. But it's all being turned upside down here. Israel wants it dearly to be turned up to forget about who made them, who created them, who created them as a nation, and a nation promised, a nation loved more than any other nation, and who set them up with all these blessings. In fact, Israel turns upon its head and said, no, we are a great nation of ourselves. We do not recognize God. We'll have other gods, thanks very much. And they've turned it all around, and it's a ridiculous state of affairs what a Heavenly Father had done for the nation of Israel. But it also asks the question of us, do we know our place? Do we know our place? We are the created, not the creator. Let us remember this, my dear friends, that although many wondrous things we can see throughout this earth man might have created that are very interesting, of course, these things are nothing compared to what our Creator has created. And we must remember that we are also the created. We may be creators, but we were the created a long time before that we were creators. So we must remember to humble ourselves before our great Yahweh, before our great Heavenly Father, and remember that He is the potter. And we are the clay, and we must make ourselves as malleable as possible for His sake. So this is an important lesson that Israel had to learn. In fact, they still haven't learnt this lesson. We need to take heed and lesson ourselves and stop turning the glory on its head for our own sake. So this is truly another good lesson for us to take with us. In verse 17 to 20, I'll just run through this fairly briefly. As in a very short time will not Lebanon be turned into a fertile field, and the fertile field seem like a forest. In that day the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. Once more the humble will rejoice in the Lord, the needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. The ruthless will vanish, the mockers will disappear. So we see here of Israel's hope. We see that even though our Heavenly Father is deeply displeased with Israel, it speaks of a hope that Israel has. And we must remember too that we have been bonded, we have been branched in to this family of Israel, spiritual family of Israel, which is where true salvation lies, in the spiritual hope of Israel. So therefore we see Israel's hope also as most definitely our hope. So we have hope beyond this mortality in which we remember, of course, in our Christ Jesus, our Saviour at the moment, that truly as wonderful as He was in His life, He was born in a mortal bodily and had to do away with even this, as we are often reminded of our mortality too. So let us remember what we were born to in a infant state and what we were born to as a mature adult in the Lord. That there are two different births and we have to remember them. Also, we see in verse 21, it gives us another interesting lesson. It reads, those who with a word make a man out to be guilty, who ensnare the defender in court, and with false testimony deprive the innocent of justice. So this is a whole, you know, a very harsh gamut of information in this verse. Those who with a word make a man out to be guilty, and snare the defender in court, and with false testimony deprive the innocent of justice. So this seems to be specific in what it's referring to, in a court maybe scenario. Those who are out to trap one another and those who want to deprive someone else of the justice that they're owed. But what are they getting at? I mean, what, and obviously this is relating to, it's relating to even the enemies of Israel too, actually. But what's this got to do with us? Well, we can easily see some lessons in this. This has to do with honesty. It has to do with honesty. It has to do with pretension. It has to do with pretending to be something we're not. trying to make others feel lesser than us because we need to be more than them. This is a pretentiousness and a dishonesty if we are similar to this verse 21 here. So it asks the question of ourselves, do we take time to check our motives in the Lord? I'll say that again. Do we take time to check our motives in the Lord? And I think this is something we need to check on a daily basis, maybe even on an hourly basis, that we look at what our motivations are. Are we doing it for pride? Are we doing it for attention? Are we doing it to be dishonest and pretentious so that we become the subject of the attention or the subject of the praise rather than our Heavenly Father? And of course, this is completely and utterly wrong if indeed we do this. There is no doubt that naturally, if we do a good job at something, that other people may recognize and say that was a good job. But it is a good job in the service, in the servitude of our Heavenly Father, of course, which our dear brother and Savior Jesus Christ was the ultimate. He was the ultimate server. He was the ultimate servant to his disciples, to everybody, and especially his Heavenly Father. So we take example from him specifically in this regard now, don't we? And speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, in finality, in conclusion, we have some wonderful lessons there that we can take with us in remembering. They may seem negative in their outset, but I believe what I've said of this is they have a wonderful positive message for us to remind us what track we need to stay on. But on the extreme positive side, let us just look in a few passages in closing here from other parts of Isaiah. A beautiful book, Isaiah. It's a book of contrasts, but nevertheless, it is wonderful in its juxtaposing ideas. But come with me to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 to 5. So we'll flip that up to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 to 5, and we see a wonderful hope spoken of here. Do we not? We'll read this. Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 2 to 5. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. As chief among the mountains, it will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Mount Jerusalem. He will judge between nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears back into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against another nation, nor will they train for war ever again. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And isn't that a wonderful journey we've just had? We've just had a journey straight forward into the future in a very short time from now to see what wonderful hope we have, my dear friends. And to make it even a more specific hope, to remember indeed who we are here to remember in the hope thereof, we will turn again to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 to 7. So that's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 to 7. And of course, this is the famous part taken from the Handel's Messiah. If we remember this, part of it is sung within the Handel's Messiah. But it's a wonderfully, wonderful verse, can never be overemphasized, its importance in our lives. Verse 6. And 7, Isaiah chapter 9, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Oh, what a wonderful zeal this is. If we could just have part of this zeal, my goodness, the works we could do for our Heavenly Father. And we look forward to this time when the Son that was born to be the wonderful Counselor, the mighty one, an everlasting Father, representative of the Prince of Peace. And truly we look forward to when Christ becomes that to which he was born and which he will be completely fulfilled in his Father's kingdom, which we shall be part of. I thank you for being with us, my friends, considering these wonderful lessons and this hope. And we wish you all the best. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.